Do me a favor, look to your left, to your right. If you are blessed to be seated in the proximity of another brother or sister in the Lord, tell them that you are glad that they are here, and they will hopefully feel welcomed, and it will buy me a moment in time to say welcome to those of you joining us on online platform from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. We're grateful for you as well. Thanks for tuning in if you have your Bible with you. And I hope that one way or the other you always do. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you have a phone, you have a Bible. You also have access to the Rev City app that you could even download today and follow along with the sermon notes and all the scriptures that we will be referencing in today's sermon. Excited about the Christmas season. Excited to preach a Christmas message today in the next couple weeks. And before we get into God's word, let's pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit. Let's honor the Lord. Let's appreciate his presence. He's everywhere, but let's take a moment to recognize and honor that he's here today. Where two or three are gathered, there he is. There's many more than that here, so we know he's here. And we honor you, we welcome you, we invite you to speak to us today, Lord, to strengthen us, encourage us, maybe challenge us or convict us, God. If that's what we need today, we invite you and welcome you to do those things as well. Thank you, Lord, for using one moment, one message to speak uniquely and individually to every one of your sons and daughters. God sees you, he knows your name, he knows your story, he sees the chapter within the story that you're currently residing in, and anything that you need today, he is your source. Peace, healing, freedom, strength, forgiveness, courage, fresh faith for the hope-filled future that every one of us has in him, according to Jeremiah chapter 29. So Lord, we just pause, we take a moment before we get into your word, and we thank you for your love for us that was expressed at Christmas. We thank you for your heart for us, Lord, that is present and evident in this place today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. An emphasis on how, because we're going to look at it from a little different angle here in a moment as well. This is how Jesus was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Can you imagine the turmoil that must have existed in Joseph's heart as he was sorting these things out before the Lord? And it says, as he considered this, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So verse 18, it says, this is how Jesus was born. But I want to ask another question today. Why was Jesus born? And I appreciate this little statement that echoes a sentiment that I think is spot on, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And I appreciate that. And then this Advent season, perhaps more than ever, and Advent is just this season of anticipating the arrival of Jesus at Christmas. Let's really lock in, I like that Elizabeth said that earlier, on that truth that Jesus is indeed the reason for all the gift giving and the special foods and the gatherings and the family and the friends. Everything that goes along with Christmas season and celebration is all because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason for our season. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. Someone say amen. I don't know about you, but I have an appreciation that I sense and I see and I hear kind of a movement away from that politically correct thing that kind of entered into our culture a few years ago that said, you better not say Merry Christmas. Instead, say Happy Holidays. Well, I don't know about you, but I, in this season, I am going to give you, if I see you, a big Merry Christmas, because I believe we ought to make a big deal about God coming and putting on humanity. Well, not everyone believes, Pastor T. Well, what if people saw more of us being more enthusiastic and excited and celebratory about the arrival of Jesus? Maybe it would pique their curiosity a little bit more. What is this Christmas all about? And so as long as I have anything to say about it around here, we are going to make a big deal about Christmas. We're gonna put lights on every tree in the parking lot. We're gonna put up a big giant tree that you can see from the space station. And we're gonna put on a big Christmas Eve production that celebrates, that inspires, that motivates, and that brings the message of hope that is Jesus to our community. Someone say amen. Amen. So Merry Christmas to you, and Jesus is the reason for our season, but what are God's reasons for this season? Why did Christmas need to happen? And it's interesting because the Bible actually has some very clear statements that actually say it exactly that way. For this reason, Jesus came. And so we're gonna look at some of these reasons for God's season, God's reasons for this season. And number one is, we read it, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He came to save you and I from our sins. So it said, you shall call him Jesus. This was God the Father saying, hey, Joseph, thanks for stepping in. Thanks for stepping in and adopting Jesus into your family. But this is the biological father saying, this is what my boy is going to be named. And he said, you're gonna call him Jesus. And Jesus is not the Hebrew or Greek translation for the Hispanic word, Hispanic name, Jesus. Jesus is an emphatic declaration from God the Father. And Jesus is actually the word Yeshua. And there are two parts to this name. Yah, which is ties back to Yahweh, which is where Moses heard from God saying, I am. Tell them Yahweh, I am. And more accurately translated, Yahweh means God is. And so the first part of Jesus' name is that root of that word, Yahweh. The second part of Jesus' name is the word for salvation. So God is saying, you will call him Yahshua. God is salvation. And no longer will there need to be a system of religious rituals and sacrifices. I'm coming and I am stepping into that place and I'm becoming salvation. Jesus came, his reason for the season was to come to save us from our sins. If you're thankful, say amen. Amen. So this was a radical proclamation that was being made, that he would come and save his people from their sins. It was a message that was being sent to and received by people who could only be temporarily absolved from their sins by ongoing, recurring religious sacrifice and ritual. And so he says, Jesus is gonna come and now he is going to be the pathway to save my people from their sins. And in Luke chapter 2, the angel comes to the shepherds who are out tending their flocks by night. And he says this in verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The New Living Translation of that same verse says, you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. So why is this important? What is the sign that the shepherds would see? And why would this be a sign that they had discovered the baby that they were going to worship? This sign of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Well, many believe that these shepherds, because of geographical proximity and because of historical record and tradition, most likely would have been involved in shepherding the flocks from which those perfect, blameless, spotless lambs that would be set aside for the purposes of being sacrificed for the absolving of the people's sins, again, only temporarily. And this is what Jesus was coming to do away with all that. There's a belief that those shepherds would have been involved in that process. Here's what that looks like. It's the time of the year for the sheep to hit the ground, and these shepherds are watching for, looking for, and eagerly anticipating and expecting the sheep that would be birthed, that would be born, that would be pure, blameless, spotless, without defect. And historical tradition tells us that this is how it would go. When one of those sheep would show up on the scene, they would quickly take that sheep and they would quickly wrap it in swaddling cloths, strips of cloth. And they would take that sheep and they would separate it away from the other sheep, guess where? In a manger. So that it could be raised up to be one of the sacrificial lambs, the pure, spotless, blameless sacrificial lambs that would temporarily absolve the people of their sins. So he says, this will be a sign to you. You'll see a baby, and is it possible that, again, if you allow me to just kind of just project that these shepherds might have been familiar with, if not directly involved in, the raising up of those pure, spotless lambs, that when they showed up on the scene, they saw a baby who was being treated the very way they would have treated one of those pure, spotless lambs. And here's the thing, it's powerful and it's profound because that's exactly why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. 1 Peter 1:19 says, you're not saved, you're not ransomed, you're not redeemed by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in those same strips of cloth that would be used to protect and preserve that defectless, spotless lamb to be used as a sacrifice for the temporary absolving of people's sins. And Jesus came. He was the pure, spotless, blameless Lamb of God who forever and ever has made a way for us to be completely without religious ritual or sacrifice, but only by placing our faith in his completed, perfected work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. His reason for the season was to save you and I from our sins. Someone give the Lord some thanks and praise. So he was the pure, spotless lamb. This will be a sign to you. And in Luke chapter 23, we see the crucifixion of Jesus happening. And it says, actually, Mark 15 is where I want to start, verse 25. And it says, it was the third hour when Jesus was crucified. And then in multiple accounts about Jesus' crucifixion across the Gospels, we see that this is referenced that it was the ninth hour that Jesus breathed his last. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 says, it was about the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. When Jesus breathed his last, when Jesus declared those words, it is finished, breathed his last, the earth shook, the temple shook, the veil that separated God from man was completely ripped across multiple gospel translations in the ninth hour. Why is that significant, Pastor T? Because you could go and look it up for yourself. There were two times, according to Exodus chapter 29, where sacrificial lambs would be offered up for temporary absolving of the sins of the people. You want to guess when? The third hour and the ninth hour. And when the nails were going through the hands and the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless, blameless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, in that very moment, a lamb that had also been swaddled and placed in a manger and guarded and tended to by shepherds was being sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins temporarily. And in that ninth hour when Jesus was breathing his last and that veil was being torn and that earth was shaking and he was saying, it is finished. What was finished? The need for ongoing religious rituals and sacrifices to be made right with God. He was saying, I have come. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm paying the price that you can never pay, and I'm making a way that you can completely and eternally be forgiven of every sin, shame, and mistake and be completely reconciled, redeemed, and restored to relationship with your Heavenly Father in spite of your sins. Come on, someone. Give the Lord some praise and thanks. And the Bible's clear, salvation is a gift. By grace you've been saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he, salvation is a gift. And the reason we ought to exchange and give and receive gifts at Christmas is to remember that Christmas is about the greatest gift ever given. And his name is Jesus, the pure, spotless lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. His number one reason for the season was to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. Number two, he came to give us abundant life. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief, your enemy, only comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I came as a baby at Christmas to go to that cross that you might have life and have it abundantly. Another translation of that very same verse says, I came, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now listen, let me say something. It is hard to overstate the importance of eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know eternity is a long time? Look at your neighbor, just tell them, eternity is a long time. And so you want to be found spending eternity with God your Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it finishes, it settles, it determines your eternal destination, but it begins and initiates your life of faith on this side of eternity. And he says, I've come to seek and save the lost, to give you eternal life, to forgive you and establish you in your heavenly home with God forever. But I've also come so that on this side of eternity, you can move from guilt to grace, from anxiety to peace, from fear to faith, from despair to hope, to give you a rich and a satisfying life. He's invited us on this side of eternity to live a life of freedom and victory through a relationship with him. Not just surviving life, but thriving through a relationship with him empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. Around this time of year, it's almost impossible for me to not remember Amity's grandpa. We called him Pop. And Pop was a New Englander, and he was kind of like the prototypical New Englander. There's a picture of Amity and Pop. And he was a little gruff around the edges. He was a hardworking, kind of no-nonsense guy. He had a big personality. He was really jovial. But throughout the years, he was reluctant and even in some ways opposed to the gospel. And Nana would get up and go to church, but Pop would stay home. And Amity, as a child, she had her parents had her keep a prayer journal. And it's really sweet to look at all the things that she was believing for and praying for, that her brothers and her sister would quit misbehaving and all these things, you know, and the things that she was hoping for and trusting for. Well, one of the frequent things that she prayed for in her prayer journal all throughout our childhood, it's peppered throughout every few pages, God, I pray for Pop. And I pray that he would open his heart to receive Jesus. Well, 2018, Pop was dealing with an illness and he was on his deathbed. We had the opportunity, we traveled to Texas where they had relocated him to be closer to his son who was offering end-of-life care there for him. And we went and we knelt by his bedside. And remember, for years and years and years, Amity had prayed and Pop had rejected any appeal to respond to the gospel. And we knelt by his bedside and we shared the gospel with Pop. We said, Pop, it's not too late for you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be completely forgiven of every sin. And be completely assured that you'll spend heaven and all of eternity. You'll go before us, but we'll come and meet you there, and you'll get to spend it with all your friends and family. And with the sincerity that was evidenced by big tears coming down the face and rolling down the cheek of a pretty hard man. He didn't cry frivolously, is what I'm saying. Some of you know the type. With the evidence of tears rolling down his face, he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a month later, he went home to be with Jesus. And I have full confidence that even though Pop for decades and decades did not live for God, that he is in the presence of God and he's there waiting for us. And he is mindful, thankful, and grateful for the power of the blood of Jesus. The manger happened with the cross in mind. And Pop is dancing on the streets of gold because of the power of the blood of Jesus. Here's the thing I also know is I bet that Pop probably wishes that he could go back and receive that invitation a little bit sooner in life so he could get up and go to church with Nana, so that he could be a pillar of faith in his community, so that he could be involved. We don't have to do this. We get to. It's not an obligation. It's an invitation to live this thing out, to walk in the abundant life on this side of eternity. And here's what I've learned determines how much of this abundant life that we are going to live. And it's found in a biblical story of Christmas. By the way, Pop, it was so funny. A few years before that Thanksgiving and Christmas season where he gave his life to Jesus, he got his first iPhone. And I remember we were all kind of gathered together and I heard him four or five different times saying, and did you see this? It has a flashlight. He was just moved that this thing had a flashlight. And finally, I think it was Auntie Shez said, hey, Pop, you know it does other things besides just having a flashlight. You can do more than just make a phone call and find something in the dark with the flashlight. Here's the thing. Living your life of faith just to get to heaven is like having an iPhone and only using it for a flashlight. Yeah, it's helpful. It's important. It comes in handy. But there's so much more that God desires and intends to do in your life of faith on this side of eternity. He's invited you to live an abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. So the question is, will we posture and present ourselves to walk in that kind of life? And in Luke chapter 2, another one of the stories of Jesus' arrival as the baby in the manger says, now in these days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Verse 3 says, the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Part of the Christmas story was right from the start, in the day and the age and the culture of the world, there was no room for him in the inn. And it's easy to see that the world around us has no room for Jesus. But the risk that we run is that even as people who love God and believe in God, that we are at risk of our lives becoming so filled with other things that we miss the fullness of what God desires to do in our lives. And here's the thing, if we don't make room for the work of God in our life, it doesn't stop the work of God from moving forward. God will find someone else. He will find a way to accomplish and fulfill his plans and purposes, and we know it to be true. It just robs us of the opportunity, the invitation, and the blessing that comes from making ourselves available to partner with God. So my question for you this Christmas is, are you making room for the work of God in your life? And right from the start, we see that there was no room in the culture of the day for the arrival of Jesus. And here's the thing, if we do not allow room in our lives for what God wants to do in us, through us, and for us, it will not stop the advancement of God's kingdom. It just affects who gets the joy of being able to partner with God to advance the kingdom of God. He will find another person or another way to get the job done, and you know it's true. But we have the invitation, not the obligation, the invitation. We don't have to do this. We get to say yes to the purposes of God in our lives on this side of eternity. And so for those of us who believe, we can also be at risk. It's easy to see that the world has no room for the work of Jesus in their lives. But many of us who believe in God are also at risk of our lives being so filled, becoming so filled with other things, that we miss out on the invitation or the opportunity, the fullness of what God desires to do in us or through us. And you would be surprised what God could do through you if you would make room, if you would make time, if you would make space, if you would prioritize what matters to God. You'd be surprised what God could do in and through you. To make room, four P's real quickly, I gotta move quickly, that these are four things that tend to keep us from having room or making room in our lives for the work of God through our lives. And number one is pride. It's the P word for fear of what people will think if I truly take a stand, live for God, speak out for God. Mark chapter 2, there's these four friends that are bringing this paralyzed man to the presence of Jesus. And it says they were unable to get near to Jesus because of the crowd. And so many people are unable to get near to the purposes and the presence and the power of God that he has invited you to experience and to live out because of the same reason, the crowd. Fear of what people will think, fear of what your coworkers will think, fear of what people, I remember what it was like and I still deal with it from time to time. Fear of what people will think if I sing a little louder or lift my hands a little higher before the Lord. And can I tell you, this is a season and I sense it shifting in the day and the age of our culture, is that people are beginning to have an awakening of boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just faith in God, but declaring the name of Jesus and people beginning to boldly live out their faith in Jesus. And so let's get over ourselves and the fear of what others would think about us, and let's respond to the free gift of salvation that came to us at Christmas and begin to radically make room and make space in our lives for the work of God in our lives. Number two is people, and it's dependency on people instead of God. In other words, misplaced trust. And can I encourage you, even your spouse, as much of a blessing as they are in your life, cannot be to us and for us what only God is intended to be to us and for us. And so dependency on people instead of God, misplaced trust. That we don't make room for what God wants to do because we're so concerned about what's going on around us. Number two is the wrong people or influences. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And I'm telling you that one of the number one ways that you, especially young people, we experience this, that you could begin to make room for God to begin to work in your life, is be very particular about the people that you allow yourself to be most influenced by. And get around some people. There's a ton of young people that are in this church that are going hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. Get in that Rev City Young Adult Ministry. Get in that First and Third High School Ministry. Get in that Rev City Youth Ministry, where you could begin to surround yourself with people who will champion you towards the plans and purposes of God for your life. And so pride, people, dependency on people, the wrong people or influence. Number three is misplaced priorities, because sometimes the things that keep us from having room for the work of Christ in our lives are not the wrong things. Sometimes they're the right things in the wrong order. And I find that's what happens for most of us as believers, is that it's not that there's a bunch of sinful or wrong things in our life. It's just that we are doing the right things in the wrong order. We prioritize all the good things that God has even invited us to steward in our lives, but we put Jesus about 10th or 11th or 12th on the list of priorities. And I'm telling you that it's time to continue to do the good things, the rightful things that God has placed into our lives, but live out Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What cares, concerns, the things that God knows you need and you're called to be about, all those other things will fall into line when you put and keep Jesus first in your life. And I hear it all the time. I'd serve, but I don't have time. I'd give, but I don't have time. I'd read the Bible. I'd download the app and go through the devotions, but I just don't have time. Can I tell you, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy all the way around. And it's in this day, in this hour, especially in this Advent season when we're anticipating the birth, the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's make room, time, and space for God in our lives. Number four is possessions and prosperity can keep us from having room for God. There was no room at the inn. You know what? In other words, business was booming. And there's this powerful little warning that we get in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it says, when you've eaten your fill, verse 10, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful, verse 11 says. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, when your flocks and herds have become very large, when your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful, it says. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. And it's what we see going on oftentimes in our culture, the most prosperous nation and culture that has ever existed, that because of our prosperity, we've forgotten the priority of God in our lives. And I'm telling you, you can gain the entire world and lose your soul. You can climb the ladder of success and at the end of it all realize, unfortunately, the ladder was placed against the wrong wall. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Mark 8:36. And I've learned it's not the one who has the most, but who has the most in life, but it's the one who makes the most of life. And listen, let me give you a caveat. God wants to bless his people. The blessing of Abraham, according to the book of Galatians, has been bestowed to his people. Poverty is not a virtue in God's kingdom. We need prospering business people to be resourcing the work of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel in this city, in this region, and all around the world. So poverty is not a virtue in God's kingdom. But there's a warning that comes along with that prosperity. When God prospers you, don't forget where it came from. And don't forget to remember to thank and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hallmarks of spiritual maturity is this: how much can God bless us and we remain desperate for and dependent upon him? How much can he provide for us and we still pursue and prioritize him in our lives? Number three, Jesus came. His reason for the season is to destroy the works of the enemy. 1 John 3:8 says it very clearly. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The manger happened with the cross in mind, and the cross happened to give us access to eternal victory over sin, death, and the grave. And I talked about it last week at length when I landed our Stand Strong series, and I preached from Ephesians chapter 6, which says, stand strong, be fitted with the full armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, taking up the sword of the Spirit, girding yourself with the belt of truth. And I talked about how we do not war. We're in a battle, but we're going to win because Jesus is the one who has already won the victory. And I talked about it at length last week. I used that illustration from football, the victory formation. You know what that looks like? The score has pretty much already been settled. The game has already been won, but there's still a few plays to run, right? And you see it, we've seen it a lot over the last 8 years where number 15 gets that team in victory formation and they all stay their places. They all listen to the sound of the cadence and in the right time, they all move. And what's the position that number 15 gets in? He takes a knee, right? And up there on the scoreboard, it's already been won, but there's a victory formation that we have to be in. Jesus has won the game of life for us, but there's a victory formation that he's called us to. And oftentimes it's similar, take a knee and just pray and trust that what God did at the cross is the way that you're going to experience the victory of every battle, every struggle, everything you could ever run into in life. He came to defeat, to destroy the works of the enemy. Lastly, we'll close right here. Four, Jesus came to show us who God really is, not who we think he is. And in our culture, there's all kinds of opinions, perceptions, misconceptions about who God really is. Sometimes informed by painful experiences in life. Sometimes informed by the ways that religions or denominations have maybe misrepresented who God is, that he's heavy-handed, that he's harsh, that he's angry, that he's legalistic, that he's just looking for you to make a mistake. And one of the reasons for the season from God's perspective was to send his son to be the perfect reflection of who the Father really is in a world that's filled with lots of religious perceptions and misconceptions about who they think he is. Maybe your perception about God has been informed by a painful experience with an earthly father. Something that was done or said to you that you never deserved, never expected. Or maybe it's something that you needed to be said or done, affirmation or expressions of love that you didn't receive from an earthly father, and it's caused you to think that that's how your heavenly father is. And this is important because we all have this longing for a father in our heart. We all have this longing, whether we know it or not. We're wired, we're hardwired to have the blessing and the affirmation of a father. If you did not have that, or you do not have that in your physical life, find it in the house of God. There are men of God who will become spiritual fathers to you, who will believe in you, who will champion you, who will help you, who will encourage you. And we all have this. We're all pre-wired for this. In John 14, 8 and 9, it says, Philip came to Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. They've been around Jesus and all the miracles and all the things that he's done, but they're still saying, we desperately want and need to know who our Father is. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you still do not know me, Philip? And then watch, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And John 14, verse 7 doubles down on this, reiterating it, where Jesus in red letter words says, if you really know me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus came at Christmas. One of his reasons for the season was to come and show us that God is not distant, angry, far off, legalistic. And he came at Christmas and he didn't come to a palace, he came to a stable. Because it was God saying, I do not shy away. I'm stooping down just like I stooped down into the dirt in the story of the woman who was accused. She was not accused, she was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus, the same Jesus who came in that manger, in that dirty, lowly, humble place, stooped down into the very dirt of that situation. And I don't know what he wrote in that dirt, but whatever it was, it caused all of her accusers to begin to flee. As he said, he who is without sin, let him be the one to cast the first stone. Jesus came, one of his reasons for the season was to come and show us who God the Father really is. Slow to anger, rich in mercy, abundant in love and forgiveness, abounding in grace. Where sin abounds, the Bible says, grace abounds much more. He's full of grace, he's full of truth. And he leaves the 99 to find the one. And in Luke chapter 15 is where we find that story. And it says, Jesus told them that story, verse 3. And in verse 4, it says, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And the answer is yes, that's exactly what a good shepherd would do. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home upon his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. And in the same way, Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed away. So Jesus, it's absolutely true, is the reason for our season, but he is the God who leaves the 99 to find the one. And here's what's also true. At one moment in time, each of us was that one. And today, some of you in this room are that one. And in the midst of all the 99 who are already found, one of the reasons from God's perspective for this season was you. To come after you. To run after you. To refuse to allow you to remain lost and far from the good shepherd. His reason for the season was you and I. Because the manger happened, the nativity scene unfolded with the cross of Calvary in mind. And the cross of Calvary is God's forever victorious plan to come after us when we drift, when we waver, when we find ourselves far from God. And he comes and he rescues us. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you're standing to your feet, would you do as has become a custom in this house? Would you just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? And for some of us, I believe what the Lord is going to speak to you through this message is a call to make room in this Advent season, in this Christmas celebration, a call to make room in the midst of the right things in your life that are just in the wrong order, to just move God to the head of the list, to make time, to make space, to truly celebrate Christ, to put Christ in your Christmas. For some of us, the invitation in this day and hours, to the invitation to get over ourselves and to defeat that scheme of pride that keeps us from going all in, going public with our faith, from lifting our hands in worship, from singing the Christmas songs and worship songs, from inviting our friends, neighbors, coworkers to that Christmas Eve service, whatever it is, to just realize, man, in light of what God has done for me, how dare I not live for him? So just stay in that posture. Just have a tender heart and a spirit that is listening to whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And as you do that, would you allow me the opportunity to extend that free gift of salvation? To give you, if you are today the one in the midst of the 99 who is far from the shepherd's heart, to give you the opportunity to come back home, to give you the opportunity to be freely forgiven, made whole, made right, made new, reconciled, restored, redeemed, back into an unbroken relationship, a relationship with your Heavenly Father that cannot be stolen, that cannot find you separated because of sin, because of what Jesus has done. And so if that's you today, weighed down by your sin and in need of that free gift of salvation, that deals with every sin. There's no sin that is beyond. There's no mistake that is too great that the blood of Jesus right now in this moment, in this room, cannot completely, fully, and eternally absolve. Because he was the perfect spotless lamb that came at Christmas to go to that cross. Or if you're here today and you're far from God, today is the opportunity for that good shepherd. He's running after you, to rescue you, to bring you back into relationship with him. So if that's you today, I want to give you the opportunity today to respond to that free gift, to respond to that voice of that shepherd that is calling you, that is chasing you down with his love. And here's what I want you to do to respond as an outward sign of the inward work. And that's what's important, is what's going on in your heart. But as an outward sign of that inward work, right now, without delay, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven? You're not responding to a preacher, a person. You're responding to your heavenly Father. It's just an outward way to say, that's me. I need the free gift of salvation. That's me. I need to be cleansed and washed of my sins. That's me. I need to come back home into the arms of the good shepherd, my good Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what all these hands represent, Lord, the hearts of people, precious brothers and sisters, sons and daughters being healed, rescued, forgiven, made whole, made new, being restored back into a perfect, unbroken relationship with their heavenly Father, not because of their good works, lest we should boast, but because Jesus came at Christmas to be that spotless lamb that would go to that cross to pay the price that we can never pay. If you raised your hand, you can lower it, and here's what we're gonna ask you to do, and it's take a second step and pray a prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You are going to hear this church family praying it with you, and it's the first way of many ways that we'll come alongside you to support you in your new or fresh journey with Jesus if you will let us. And the second thing it does as we pray this prayer collectively every week is it reminds us we never graduate from grace. So let's pray this. Come on, with some boldness today, with some gratitude in this Advent season, in this Christmas season. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly. I will never be the same, and then rejoice with all of heaven. Hey, God bless you. We love you. Let's worship the Lord one more time together, and then we'll come and dismiss you. God bless you.